Well, a while back, Leslie and I had one of those strange experiences in life when we decided to go out for dinner one night to a pizza restaurant. We sat down in the restaurant, we ordered our food, but a few minutes after the server went back into the kitchen, she came back to the table to tell us that they had completely run out of dough and they wouldn't be able to make our pizza. You know, there's something a bit unusual about going to a restaurant that does not have the basic ingredients needed to make your meal. When we go out to a pizza joint, we would all expect they'll have lots of dough. And in a similar way, when we come to the church, when we gather together as a family, we expect to find certain things. And we'd be very surprised and hopefully very disappointed if those things were missing. Today, as we look into the Word of God, we are going to discover together one essential ingredient of biblical Christianity. An ingredient that ought to be a part of every local church, that ought to be a part of every individual Christian life. If we're disappointed by a pizza place that doesn't have enough dough, we ought to be far more disappointed by a church or by a professing Christian who does not have love in their heart for others. You know, there are many different characteristics of Christians and of a Christian church, but love is the one non-negotiable characteristic that must characterize all true disciples of Christ. So if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. And this morning we're going to consider verses 7 through 11. 1 John 2, 7 to 11. Hear the word of God. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away. And the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The Word of God. Well, last week, we began a new section in this first letter of John that helps us to test our faith in order to determine whether our faith is the kind of faith that truly saves us and keeps us, whether it's a superficial faith that does not save. John is writing this first epistle with two pastoral purposes in his mind and in his heart. On the one hand, the Apostle John wants true believers to grow in their assurance of faith. He doesn't merely want us to know Christ in a saving way. He wants us to grow in our assurance of faith, to know for sure that we really know Him. And that's why the Apostle states his thesis, his purpose, in chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. John wants true believers to grow in their assurance of faith so they will live with a sense of security as dearly loved sons and daughters of God. Those whom God the Father has justified and adopted into His family have no need to fear that they will ever be cast out of the family. And so we affirm wholeheartedly here at Rosedale the doctrine of eternal security, that salvation can never be lost or forfeited. But at the same time as John is writing to assure true believers of salvation, he's also writing this letter with the pastoral intent to expose counterfeit faith within the church. John realizes, as a good pastor, that not everyone who makes an outward profession of faith in Jesus Christ is truly born again by the Spirit of God. As the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And just as it's possible to be born again and to lack that firm assurance of faith, so it is possible, friends, to think that you are born again and to have a false assurance of faith, to have a misplaced confidence. And so the Apostle John is giving a series of tests here in the book that will help us to discern the true state of our own hearts, whether we really belong to Jesus Christ and have the indwelling presence of His Spirit, or whether we do not. Now, last week, we saw the first test for genuine faith, which is a test of obedience. Chapter 2, verse 3. By this, John writes, we know that we've come to know Him if we keep His commandments. One of the characteristics of genuine saving faith is that it is obedient faith. That's not to say that we are saved through good works, that we are saved by obedience to the law of God, but rather that the indwelling Holy Spirit who lives in us gives us a new love for God, gives us a new desire for obedience, gives us a new ability to live holy lives that are glorifying to God. And He does that even though we are imperfect sinners, even though we can't obey the law of God perfectly. That's the ground that we covered last week. True faith in Jesus Christ is faith that's marked by obedience to His commandments, at the very least, a new and a growing desire in our hearts to obey those commandments. We begin to delight in the law of God in our innermost being because it reveals the character and the will of our God. So we continue on this morning into verse 7 and beyond. We're not so much moving into a different subject as we are focusing in on this subject of obedience. In verses 3 to 6, John is speaking about obedience to the commandments of God in a very broad way, a very general way. And although he doesn't specify which commandments he has in mind, I believe he is thinking primarily about the moral law of God given to the people of God through Moses, the Ten Commandments. But now from verses 7 to 11, John is no longer speaking in general terms about obedience to the commandments of God. Now he focuses in very specifically on one commandment. And that commandment is the commandment to love our neighbor. Now we know that John has this commandment to love in mind because of what he says later in the passage in verses 9 to 11. Here's what he says. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And so what we have here, brothers and sisters, are two tests through which we can come to know that we know him. Test number one, obedience to the commandments of God. Test number two, love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And for the remainder of our time together this morning, we are going to focus in on this commandment to love. And with God's help, we will see three things this morning that come from these few short verses. Number one, the origin of the commandment to love. Number two, the effects of the commandment to love. And then thirdly and finally, the application of the commandment to love. The first thing that the Apostle John wants us to grasp about this commandment to love is its origin. He wants us, the readers, to know where this command came from, so there will be no question about why we are to obey it, why we should internalize this love commandment as Christian men and women. And as John begins to discuss this subject, he says something that sounds, at first, like a contradiction. Let me read the first two verses again, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you've heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. According to the Apostle John, the commandment to love is both an old commandment and a new commandment at the same time. We need to try and figure out what he means by this. In what sense is the commandment to love old, and in what sense is that commandment new? Well, let's consider, first of all, the oldness or the antiquity of the commandment. Do you know the commandment to love did not begin with Christianity? It's true to say, the commandment to love is an essential part of the Christian message. It's an essential part of our identity as followers of Christ, but strictly speaking, God's commandment to love is older than 2,000 years. In fact, the commandment to love has its origin in eternity past, before the creation of the heavens and the earth, when the only person in existence was the triune God who we worship. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Within the Trinity, we find a perfect love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is the pattern or the archetype for all the forms of love that you and I have ever experienced. In a few more chapters, John is going to tell us something essential about the nature of God. But I'll let the cat out of the bag for you this morning. Chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Did you catch the tail end of that verse? God is love. The triune God of the Bible is many things, brothers and sisters, but hear this truth about your God from the pen of his inspired apostle. The God of Christianity is a God of love. Love is not simply something that God does. Love did not begin to exist with the creation of this world. Love is not something that evolved spontaneously from the goo to the zoo to me and you. Long before you and I were even born, before the universe was formed, there was a God of love who is love in his essential being. Eternal love between the Father and the Son. Eternal love between the Son and the Spirit. Eternal love between the Spirit and the Father. The Christian God is love, brothers and sisters, because the Christian God is triune. He is three in one. Do you know that the false gods of the Unitarians, and the Muslims, and the Jehovah's Witness, and the Christadelphian is not a God of eternal love? Because those false gods are not triune. And eternal love must have an eternal object. You must have something to love if you are love. The fact that God is love is one of the strongest evidences we have for the truth of the doctrine of the Trinity. And so the commandment to love one another finds its origin ultimately in our triune God. That love that was expressed eternally between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But although the origin of the love commandment goes into eternity past, into the very essence of our God, I believe when John speaks about the old commandment here, he's thinking about the Old Testament law that God gave to Moses and to the people of Israel. Now, unfortunately, I don't think many of us associate the law of Moses with the love of God. But I want to suggest to you this morning, the law of Moses is an expression of God's love for his covenant people. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, God says the following words through his servant Moses. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And then over in all of our favorite book, the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18, we read these words. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Leviticus 19, 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now I hope, Christians, that some bells are going off in your head right now. That these verses from the Old Testament law are very familiar to you. Commandment to love is an old commandment because it's rooted in God's nature and because it finds its expression in the Old Testament law of Moses. Clearly, the commandment to love is an old commandment. Every Jewish member of John's church would have been familiar with those commandments. But according to John, the commandment isn't just old. It's also new. It's old, but it's new. Why? The answer is because what God did in human history by sending His Son, Jesus Christ. In the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, that Old Testament commandment to love reaches unparalleled heights. You know, as we come in the Advent season and Christmas approaches, we can think about this truth. The love of God came down at Christmas. The love of God dwelt among us. That Old Testament command to love was given new life through Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 22, when a Jewish lawyer comes to Jesus with a trick question, he says, "Teacher, tell us, what's the greatest of all the commandments?" Jesus responds to the attempted trap by saying the following words, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets." The Old Testament law, friends, has a grand total of 613 individual commandments, but Jesus summarizes them in two simple statements. Love God, love your neighbor. If there was any doubt about the identity of the new commandment that John is talking about here in this epistle, a couple verses from the gospel clears the matter up. John chapter 13, verse 34, hear the words from Jesus. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The Lord Jesus taught His disciple that love is the defining mark of a Christian. And now the Apostle John repeats that for our benefit, for the benefit of all Christian disciples of all times. He reminds us of the new commandment given by Jesus to love others with the very love of God. In the person of Jesus, in the work of Jesus, the Old Testament commands to love reach an unparalleled height of expression. They reach new depths of significance and meaning. The love of God is seen in the way that Jesus loved His disciples, exercising patience with them, stooping to wash their feet even though He was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The love of God is seen in the way that Jesus loved non-believers. The Bible tells us, as Joe prayed in his prayer earlier, that on one occasion the Lord Jesus looked over the city of Jerusalem and He wept over the city because of the hardness of heart that He saw there. Jesus looked over the multitudes of people. He was moved with compassion. They were like lost sheep who did not have a shepherd. When a certain rich young man came to Jesus with superficial faith, the desire to follow Him without a willingness to count the cost of that discipleship. You know what the text says? Jesus answered him, but the text says He looked at him and He loved him. Nobody loved non-believers the way that Jesus loved non-believers. So much so, friends, that the religious elite wanted to kill Him. because he was spending too much time with the prostitutes, and the tax collectors, and the drunkards, and the sinners. The love of God is seen in the way that Jesus loved the untouchables. We heard from Costa a few minutes ago about the Dalits, the untouchables in India. You know where Jesus would be if he was in India today? He would be right among the Dalits. Jesus loved the Samaritans, victims of racial prejudice and sinful nationalism. He sat down at the well with an outcast Samaritan in a demonstration of love that scandalized his disciples. He stooped down on one occasion and he touched an unclean leper and cured him of his disease. He loved a Gentile woman who was ceremonially unclean because of a flow of blood. He loved those who were possessed by demons. He loved those who were not in their right mind. Nobody was beyond the love of Jesus. Not the Jews, not the Samaritans, not the Gentiles, nobody. Finally, perhaps most significantly, the love of God is revealed in the way that Jesus loved his enemies. As he was being unjustly crucified and murdered in the most indignant and shameful way imaginable, Jesus showed the love of God with a simple prayer. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then he took his own enemies, children of wrath, as Ephesians 2 calls us, and he saved us by grace alone, through faith alone. And here's what the Word of God says. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you have ever wondered what the love of God is like, brothers and sisters, you need look no further than Jesus of Nazareth. He is God incarnate, the image of the invisible God, and in him all the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell. Although the commandment to love was first given to the Jewish people through Moses, this is a new commandment because it reaches new heights of expression in Christ. But you know what, friends? There is one more reason why John calls the commandment to love a new commandment. In the Old Testament, the people of God had a commandment to love their neighbor. They had no power to carry out that commandment because they did not have the continual indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit. But in the New Testament, the people of God have a new commandment to love God. We have a new commandment to love our neighbors. And guess what else we have? We have the power to obey that commandment of love because God has poured his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who indwells every person who has ever trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. We not only have a law to obey, Christian friends, we not only have an example to follow, we have the power to carry it out through the Holy Spirit. And for that, we ought to give thanks and praise to the God of love and grace who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, the embodiment of God's love, the one who empowers God's love. Well, I think we've gone a good distance now to solving John's riddle about the old commandment and the new commandment. Let's move on and look at the effects of this commandment to love. The first effect of the commandment to love is given at the end of verse 8. And here's what it says. The darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. When we obey God's commandment to love within the church, we are showing forth the true nature of God's kingdom that is already here, and the kingdom that is coming in far greater measure. Once again here in the text, John uses that imagery of light and darkness. We've already encountered that back in the first chapter. John uses the same image here. The truth that he wants us to understand in verse 8 is that God's love, our obedience to love others as God loved us, is slowly pushing back the darkness of sin. It's pushing back the darkness of this fallen and broken world. By now, I think most of you are aware that I like to relax by going fishing. And some of you probably know that if you want to go fishing with me, you've got to go fishing early. I'm talking 4:30, 5 a.m. early. My day off, I'm usually on my way to the river while it is still dark. By the time I put my boat in the water, the first rays of sunlight are beginning to pierce through the darkness. And I enjoy on those Monday mornings watching the sunrise, watching the sun come up from total darkness, and watching the sun push out the darkness of night. You know, that's the kind of image John is using here to help us understand the love of God. The effects of the love of God in forcing out the darkness of sin and the darkness of the world. It's a world that will one day be renewed. A world that will be restored when Jesus returns. In God's unfolding plan of salvation, those first rays of sunlight began to poke through the darkness in a little manger in Bethlehem. Quoting from the book of Isaiah, here's what Matthew said about the birth of Jesus. The people who are dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. You see, the light of God's kingdom began to shine that first Christmas day when Jesus was born in the manger. But it gets better than that, because that little baby grew up to be a man, and he preached a sermon, and this is what he said in that sermon. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. It gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You know Rosedale Baptist Church? We are an expression of God's light, an expression of God's love, right here in the east side of Welland. You are an expression of the love of God and the light of God in your own neighborhoods, in your own workplaces, in the sphere of influence that God has put you in according to His sovereign will. As you and I live for the Lord every day, as you and I strive to love others as God has loved us, the darkness of Welland, the darkness of Port Colborne, the darkness of the Niagara region is slowly being pushed back in preparation for the great day when the Lord Jesus returns and establishes His kingdom right here on the earth. Now that's pretty amazing, but it gets even better than that. Because the Bible tells us with certainty, and the Bible tells us with great hope, that one day there will be no more darkness. One day there will be no more night in this world. When the Lord Jesus returns and establishes in all of its fullness His kingdom, the book of Revelation says this about the city of God. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day. And here's the key phrase. And there will be no night. No more night in that city. The darkness of sin is being pushed back through the love of God. One day the kingdom of God, a kingdom of love and of light, will be here in all of its fullness and all of its splendor. And when that great day finally arrives, you and me, and all of God's redeemed people throughout the ages will live together in that kingdom of light, will experience the full-blown love of God. We will love one another without the hindrance or barrier or remnant of sin. Christian brothers and sisters, when we love one another in obedience to the new commandment of Christ, we are pushing back the darkness of this world. We are showing forth the reality of God's kingdom, which is here and which is coming. Since we've received a bright future like this, let's shine like stars in a dark world. For we ourselves, the scriptures say, were once foolish, We were once disobedient, led astray by various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy. Hear what the apostle says, hating one another, being hated by others. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. He took all of that away. The love of God pushes back the darkness. That is the first effect of the commandment to love. Secondly, John teaches us here, love removes stumbling blocks from our own path and from the path of others around us. Listen to what he says in the last two verses, 10 and 11. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Just as darkness has no place in a room that is full of light, so hatred has no place in the life of a Christian man or woman. But the unfortunate reality is, friends, that sometimes we Christians don't love one another the way that we should. Sometimes we allow that darkness from the world to creep into our lives and to replace the love of God in our hearts. Sometimes we do not treat one another the way that Christ treated us. We can be hostile sometimes. We can treat one another with contempt and malice sometimes. Or perhaps more commonly, we can treat one another with a cold indifference that is not in line with the truth of the gospel. That's the reason why the Apostle Paul had to confront two bickering women in the church of Philippi and tell them to get along and to agree in the Lord. That's why Paul had to tell the Ephesian Christians, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God in Christ forgave you. That's why the Lord Jesus had to break up a childish fight among his own disciples about who is going to be the greatest. When we do not love other Christians with the love that Christ has shown to us, we end up placing a stumbling block in our own path and in the paths of others around us. You know, there are no winners in a situation where Christians fail to love one another. We expect to find dough at the pizza restaurant. We also expect to find love in the church. But unfortunately, that's not always the case. And so that John warns us here in the text that an unloving spirit, an unforgiving spirit, is not a Christian spirit. In fact, it is the spirit of Antichrist, and it has no place in our lives as Christians or in our churches. Yesterday morning in our men's Bible study, we were looking at the Proverbs. I came across a verse that struck me as being particularly applicable to the passage we're studying today. I couldn't help but wonder if John was looking at this verse in Proverbs just as he was writing the words that we're studying. Listen to this, Proverbs 4, 18 and 19. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. If you do not want to trip and fall in your walk with God is a Christian, if you don't want to cause others around you to stumble in their walk with the Lord, one solution is to take the new commandment of Jesus to heart. A new commandment I give you. You love one another. Just as I've loved you, you are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love among the people of God pushes back the darkness of sin. Love removes the stumbling blocks from our own path and from the pathway of others. But there is one final effect of the command to love that we need to mention this morning. Love reveals the true nature of our faith. A professing Christian who claims to love God while refusing to love other Christians may not be a true Christian at all. That is the warning that John gives us here in verse 9. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother walks in darkness. Although all of us fail in this area, we all falter and stumble in the area of love. A true Christian who has been born again by the Spirit will not refuse to extend love to another Christian. We may struggle to love other Christians, We might struggle to even tolerate other Christians and to be in the same room with certain people. But God's new commandment to love is the rule of God's kingdom. It's the rule of the Christian church. Love other Christians with the love that God has shown you. And don't do it on your own power because you can't do it. Don't do it with your own strength. It's impossible. Do it through the mighty, prevailing power of the Holy Spirit who lives within you. If you struggle to love other Christians as I do at times, I want to assure you this morning, you're in the right place to grow. The Church of Christ is a school. It is the school where we learn to love others as Christ loved us. That's one reason why the Bible says you can't live your Christian life independently from other believers. You need to be involved actively in a local church. The old Puritan Matthew Henry put it this way: it is the Lord Jesus that is the great master of love. It is His school, His own church, that is the school of love. His disciples are disciples of love. And His family must be the family of love. As we close our time in the Word of God this morning, as we prepare in just a few moments to gather around the Lord's table, I have a couple application points for us to consider. Perhaps the clearest application point that comes out of a text such as this has to do with our own spiritual health. You know, saying and singing that we love God is very easy for us to do as Christians. Talk is cheap, as they say. But loving God with our actions is not. It's hard. In the area of love, Scripture makes a very clear connection between our love for God and our love for one another in His body. If we say that we love God while we harbor hatred or indifference towards another brother or sister, something is terribly wrong in our relationship with God. You know, friends, that is one reason I believe God has given us this table of fellowship and remembrance. Before we come to the Lord's table, the Apostle Paul instructs us to self-examination, making sure that we're really born again, but also making sure there is no sin in our hearts that we are stubbornly refusing to let go. You don't need to be sinless to come to this table of remembrance, but you do need to be honest to come to this table. If we have broken fellowship with another Christian because sin has somehow crept into our lives and has turned into a root of bitterness, whether or not it was our fault or somebody else's fault, if that is the situation, we ought not to come to the table until we make it right. You know, a very serious view of the Lord's table gives us very good reason to keep our relationships with one another free from the clutter of sin. Helps us to keep short accounts with God and to keep short accounts with one another. This table is a table of fellowship. It symbolizes the love of God poured out on Calvary. And it symbolizes also our unity with one another. Matthew 5:23, Jesus says the following about public worship: if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, what should you do? Leave your gift there. Leave it at the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. You know, I can't peer into anyone's heart, and you can't peer into mine. But perhaps the application point of the message today is clear. Perhaps the voice of the Spirit is already speaking to some of us in a specific way. Maybe the action point to the sermon is to pick up the phone this afternoon and to right an old wrong. Maybe the action point of the sermon today is to be a peacemaker, to humble yourself, to do your part in mending a relationship that is broken or strained. Maybe the action point today is to move away from a cold indifference towards a brother or sister who you struggle to love and take the first step in making a more positive relationship. Maybe the action point today is simply to begin to fellowship more intentionally with others, to deepen the friendships and the relationships that you already have, to look for practical needs in the body and to meet those needs. I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know exactly how this text will apply in your specific situation, but I do know this. God's desire is that Rosedale Baptist Church will be a visible, tangible expression of the love of God within our city. The more that we grow in our love for one another, the more attractive our gospel will be to a lost world. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I'm going to call the men to come forward this time to serve communion. But let me leave you with the command to love as we find it a little bit later. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Amen.